All right. Brethren, Psalm 119. Feels like Wednesday night. I forgot to go with the bag for the offering. Maybe I'll get all the cobwebs out here in a minute. Amen. Psalm 119. Of course, while you're finding your places, it's no strange subject to you, dealing with what I call the chapter dealing with all the Word of God, different facets. And I printed out a paper primarily for a particular thought, actually a couple of different thoughts pertaining to some of those facets and what John Jeb said about them. And it was kind of interesting in all their different terminology and kind of definition. And as I searched out a couple of them that I'm planning on using this evening, you know, they matched up. And, of course, I'm not going to go through all of them today. I'm just using a couple of them for a particular thought for explanation. But I trust the Lord to help us in it. And I know I'm going to be scattered, so I trust you'll bear with us and try to listen to what God has to say and get something for your heart out of it. But dealing with the Psalm 119, we entitled the overall chapter, Learning a Little at a Time. And I subtitled verses number 57 down through verse number 64 for this evening on what the Lord is to me. What the Lord is to me. So if you would, let's read now and beginning in verse number 57 down through 64. And we'll have a moment of prayer and get on into the lesson. The Bible said, Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep Thy words. I entreated Thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to Thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto Thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep Thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten Thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto Thee because of Thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear Thee and of them that keep Thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of Thy mercy. Teach me Thy statutes. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of the Word. Let's pray. Just a moment, you pray with us that the Lord will help us today. Father, we do thank You, Lord, for the blessings of God. We do thank You for the time that You've given us to be able to come to Thine house. I do pray, Lord, You'd be in the service this evening. Meet the needs that's needed with each and every one of us. I pray for the preacher tonight that You'd touch him and that You'd help him, give him strength in his physical body and anoint him with the Spirit that he might preach the Word that we need to hear and apply in our hearts and lives, Lord, that we might be pleasing unto Thee. We ask You, dear Lord, to continue to do the work that needs to be done for the church and ministry here and the building out front. I pray, Lord, You continue to do the work that needs to be done there, and we'll thank You for it. I pray, Lord, You'll do here for us what You've been doing even there at Brother Heights. Lord, may we see sinners come to know You as Your personal Savior. And, Lord, we'll thank You and we'll praise You now for all that You do for us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. This subject, you know, I'll be honest with you, I've kind of struggled, and I read several different commentaries pertaining to these verses, and finally just sat back yesterday and just began to meditate on the fact of these verses and what they did mean to me. And so I hope that what I've come up with won't sound too much like that heretic, amen, on the radio. It comes on Tuesday and Thursday. But I hope you'll get some added blessing from it, all right, this evening. In verse number, let me just start this away, I guess, be simple. I won't be long, I promise you. But verse number 57, the psalmist said, Thou art my portion. And I said, I've been subtitled this particular eight verses, What the Lord is to me. And I won't say, number one, He's my portion. He is my portion. Now, let me throw in right here that we're not dealing with a lost man. And I'm not dealing on a lost group of people, okay, when I'm talking about what I'm talking about right now. Because you as a lost individual are not going to make a choice of your own making. And I do believe it takes the Lord to work in the hearts and lives of the people, those that are even saved, to draw them unto Himself. But the Bible said here in verse number 57, "Thou art my portion." The psalmist, we believe to be David here, has said, "Lord, you are my portion." You know, and in reading on this, I read some things from Spurgeon that made some choice words that I'm fixing to make. But nonetheless, that when the David here said, "Thou art my portion," he said, "I have made a choice." And brethren, we need to make a choice. We need to make a choice about who is our portion, our allotment, our part. Who do we have part with? Who is our inheritance? Amen. I mean, the Lord has been there for us, has done things for us, has given things to us, and our choice ought to be for Him. Now, I'll give you a scripture reference illustration by Mary. The Bible said when Mary and Martha there was, and Martha was cumbered about with much work and service there in preparing a meal for the Lord, and she come complaining to the Lord Jesus and said, you know, "Make my sister get up and help me," in other words. And He says, "She has chosen that good part." And I want to ask you tonight, have you chosen that good part? You know, you need to make a choice. I need to make a choice. And I've studied on these scriptures a little bit. I've thought about them much. And I still haven't come to a full understanding of probably of all the meaning of it. But I thought about, you know, the parable of the sower. When the Lord said there that some brought forth 30, some 60, and some 100-fold when it's talking about fruit. I thought about John 15 when He said that He wanted you to bring forth fruit. And then He goes on down and says bring forth more fruit and then bring forth much fruit. You know, and I'm kind of coming to the conclusion of my own mind. I stand to be corrected, but I've kind of come to the conclusion of my own mind that we can serve the Lord with a whole heart and bring forth 100-fold of fruit. Now, what I mean by that is you doing everything that you know to do that's right. You have chosen the Lord. He is your portion. You're not straddling the fence. You're not trying to hold on to the world with one hand and the Lord with the other. You're not just half-hearted, if I can put it that way, in your service. Maybe you go to church faithfully. Maybe you read your Bible occasionally. You know, or maybe you tell somebody about the Lord once in a while. But I'm talking about being wholehearted in the service of the Lord. Is He your portion? Good question for all of us. Is He my portion? I mean, is He number one? Is He really, and I know He's Lord, but is He really got control of my life? You know, and I believe that's what the psalmist is saying here. Thou art my portion. You're the one that I live for. You're the one that I serve. You're the one that means everything to me. And Jesus tell His disciples over there, and several came to Him and wanted to follow Him, and He said, you know, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man nowhere to lay His head. So there's going to be some decisions you're going to have to make if you're really going to follow Me. If you're going to take up your cross and follow Me like you ought to, there's going to be some decisions that you're going to have to make in your life. Am I your number one? That's what the Lord was telling them. Are you willing to pay the price, count the cost, and then pay the price to serve Me? Am I your portion? Well, the psalmist said here that Jesus was his portion. And I believe David proved that in his life. David failed just like we fall. David was man just like we're man. But the fact is, David got things right when it was brought to him. And I'll show you that here in just a minute in our text. But David got things right when they were revealed. And he continued to follow the Lord the best that he could. And that's what makes the Lord our portion, when we're willing to do what He says do. Isn't that what He said in the next part of that verse? I have said that I would keep Thy words. Is He our portion? I want to say you got to make that a choice in your life. Is He your portion? I want to say you need to consider it. He had to consider it in order to make Him that choice. Let's look at the consideration here of the psalmist. In verse number 58, he said, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. In other words, I prayed, I besought, beg, that word there, if you look for the word that means the same of what we're familiar with in the Greek, if you look it up in Hebrew, it means to be, to beseech. So in the New Testament, we have that word in Romans 12, where he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now the Bible said, I entreated thy favor. That favor dealt with the face of the Lord. His presence, in other words. His grace. His love. He said, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Then he said, be merciful unto me according to thy word. He said, I've considered some things. I've considered that I need the presence of God in my life. Have we considered that? I've considered that, you know, I'm only here because you're merciful to me. Like you said in your word, thank God his mercies and compassions, they fail not. You know, he is merciful to his brethren. And he says here, number three, not only did he make a choice, not only did he consider some things, but he, in verse number 59 as well, that was some consideration. He said, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Have we sat down and took a good look at ourselves lately? What we're doing, what we're not doing. Where our focus is. Are we looking to the Lord? And I don't mean to be standing here pointing fingers, throwing stones. I ain't got no reason to blame nobody for nothing. But this is what the Lord gave me, and I'm going to give it to you. He worked on me during all these last few days in it. So I'll give it to you. I mean, what is our focus? Why are we here? Do we really love the Lord? Do we really love his word? Do we want to obey his word? Brings us to the third little thought there also in verse number 59 and 60 together. It said, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Kind of sounds like a repentant work there, don't it? And look what he said in verse number 60. He said, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. I believe it was Spurgeon that said this. He said, a man that is slothful to make up his mind to obey the Lord is sinning. Pretty stout, isn't it? I mean, in other words, what he's saying is when you know this is what the Lord's commandment is and you're wrestling with it and you're trying to determine if that's what you really need to do or not, he said, you're being slothful and you are sinning. Now, I can show you in the treasury of David if you don't want to believe what I've got to say about it. But that's what he's saying. Made some pretty bold statements. Made me think about a lot of things. I hope we all think about it. But the compliance here that he made, look at what David said. He said, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. In other words, as soon as I seen where I wasn't following thy testimonies, back in verse number 59, I've made haste now and delayed not. In other words, I didn't hesitate. I didn't argue with you. And I went on and began to follow you and keep your commandments. Brethren, we need not be slothful. We need not to slack in the keeping of the commandments of the Lord. When God gives us the truth, when he has revealed to us what we need in our life or what we don't need in our life, when he has revealed to us what we ought to do, and I'll get to this in a minute about the will of God. When he's revealed to us the will of God, then we need to obey and not delay. So I see obedience there, compliance. And that brought him to his portion. He said, thou art my portion, O Lord. He didn't just become his portion because he was a saved man. He became his portion because he made that choice. Because he considered his ways and because he complied or obeyed to the commandments of the Lord. I want to say secondly, not only is he my portion, but he's my provider. He's my provider. In verse number 61, I see he provides me, number one, with direction. He said, the bands of the wicked have robbed me. Well, the Lord has given us things or else they couldn't have took anything from us, right? So he said, the bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. Now, the psalmist said here, he said, I've got something that I have not forgotten, and that is thy law. I want to read to you what John Jeb said about this particular word, law. This word is formed from a verb which means to direct, to guide, to aim, to shoot forwards. It's, I probably won't say this right, but etymological meaning then would be a rule of conduct. It means God's law in general, whether it be that universal rule called the law of nature or that which was revealed to His church by Moses and perfected by Christ. In strictness, the law means a plain rule of conduct, rather placed clearly in man's sight than enforced by any command. That is to say, this word does not necessarily include just sanctions. When he's dealing with the law here, he's talking about that guides us. That tells us what we should do or not do. It's the law like it's enforced in our community or across the nation. Thou shalt not. The Ten Commandments, okay? Or how those are that you love your neighbor as yourself. You know, do unto those that you would do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I mean, there's a lot of things here that can be spoken of as law. And it's not a choice that we can make, really. Now, I understand that there's some things that's not enforced. But the law of God is enforced, brethren, by the Lord. And we're going to be held accountable for that we know. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. When we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, the rewards will be handed out, and where there will be some burning going on of wood, hay, and stubble, we're not going to be there without excuse. We have the law of God before us. And this law directs us in the way that He wants us to go. And if we, as long as we have it, then we are accountable to it. You know, you're not going to go down here and tell a police officer if you get pulled over running 70 down this street out front here, you're not going to tell him, well, I didn't know any better. There's signs posted. And neither are you going to tell God, I didn't know any better. He's going to say, I give you all the Bible, the Word of God. What was there not to know? It's not His fault if we don't read it, study it, and know what it says. It's ours. I want to say direction. He's provided me with direction. I want to say secondly, He provided me with determination. Look at verse number 62. He said, at midnight, I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I dealt with this a little bit the other night about those righteous judgments. God is fair. God is always right. And whatever judgment, whatever sentence He passes is right. He will do right. He's fair. Whether we feel like He's fair or not, He's right. And He's fair in what He does. Now, the Bible said here that He said, at midnight, I will rise to give thanks unto thee. And I began to think about the psalmist here. That's a bold statement. At midnight. Of course, there's many meanings there, a couple different applications there that you can use. At midnight, the middle of the night. You know, and in typology there, the darkest time of your life, maybe, or a dark time of your life. A time when you would be alone. A time when you're sleepy, I mean your mind is not as sober as it ought to be. But nonetheless, whatever adverse condition it might be in your life, whether it just be midnight, you've been asleep and you woke up and you praised the Lord because you was able to wake up, or whatever the case may be, or if it's in an adverse condition in your life, a trouble, a trial that you're going through, a dark time of your life, He said, I will praise the Lord. It don't matter. That's what the psalmist said. I didn't say I got there, but I said that's what the psalmist said. I will praise the Lord. That's a bold statement. But what got me was is why he could say that. And I think this is where we need to get to. He said, I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. Notice here what John Jeb said about those judgments. They're derived from the word signifying to govern, to judge or determine. mean judicial ordinances and decisions, legal sanctions. In other words, what I said a while ago, whatever decision that the Lord has determined in your life, whatever He's brought in your path is right. And whether we understand it or whether we don't, and I've been there, He's still right. And we still ought to give thanks. Isn't that what the Bible said in 1 Thessalonians 5? 18, in everything, give thanks. For this is, what? The will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I know that's hard. I know that's rough. And probably most, if not all of you, have been through rougher things than I have. But I'm just telling you, that's God's will for our life. Whatever midnight is in our life, we're to give thanks for it. To Him. Because He is righteous. His judgments are always true. Amen. Then I want to say, thirdly, not only is He my provider of determination to give Him thanks, but He is my provider of discretion. The Bible said in verse number 63, He said, I am a companion of all them that fear Thee and of them that keep Thy precepts. Notice here the terminology He uses. He said, I am a companion. In other words, one who socializes, one who keeps company with, one who befriends, one who takes time with, you know, to do things with or whatever. In that light, He said, I am a companion. But notice who He's a companion of. He said, of those, of all them that fear Thee. The psalmist here knows who fears the Lord or don't fear the Lord. And he said, I have had enough discretion from the Lord. He has given me wisdom. That is, the fear of the Lord, by the way, is the beginning of wisdom. And He's given me that wisdom, that discretion, to know who I'm to hang around with and who I'm not to hang around with. And you'd have to be honest with me, brethren, and say amen to this, but you know that who we keep company with sometimes can get us in trouble. And I'm not saying that we're to shun sinners, not tell them about Jesus, not try to get them to the house of God. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about socializing. I'm talking about going out and having a good time with. All right? We need to be careful of the company that we keep. The Bible says evil communications corrupt good manners. He said, I'm a companion of all them that fear Thee and of them that keep Thy precepts. That word precepts is from a word which means to place in trust. It means something entrusted to man. That is, committed to Thee. Appointments of God, which consequently have to do with this conscience, for which man is responsible as an intelligent being. I believe we all got enough sense in here to know who we should and shouldn't hang around with. But if you don't, the Bible plainly tells you who you should and should not hang around with. Amen. And the psalmist here has given the best advice. In this particular verse, keep company with those that fear the Lord. You won't have to worry about it too much then, because only those that fear the Lord, they'll have wisdom. And they won't be trying to drag you off to the side. They won't be trying to lead you astray. They won't be trying to cause trouble. They'll be doing right if they fear the Lord. In Psalm 112, let me read you a couple verses of scripture there. And then I'll give you my last point. Psalm 112, verse number 5, the Bible said, a good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. In other words, that discretion is simply a word that means he'll make the right choice. He'll have good discernment. He'll have some understanding. He'll be wise in his decisions. And I haven't always been that way. We probably could all say that. But the psalmist here has given us an exhortation of our company that we keep. We ought to be discreet about it. We ought to have some discretion in our life and be able to discern those that fear the Lord. I didn't say be critical to those who don't. I didn't say be critical about those that don't. I didn't say that we ought to look to see if that person in every aspect of his life is doing what we think he ought to do. But I said we ought to be keep company of those, or our company that we keep ought to be around those that fear the Lord. Now, in Proverbs 3:21, the Bible said there, in Proverbs 3:21, another verse about discretion, he said, "My son, let not them depart from thine eyes." He said, "Keep sound wisdom and discretion." You know, I'm confident I'm probably not the dad I ought to be altogether, but I've tried to teach my children a few things, and focusing more right now probably on my boy than I have been the girls of late, because he will be the one that goes out if they continue to come up and live according to what I've taught them from the Word of God. He'll be the one going out and making a living for his family. And I've tried to get him to think, and he knows a little bit about this world and how people are and how people work and how crooked people can be. And I've tried to get him to think. You know, you don't have to be a brilliant scientist, but I've tried to get him to think about things and think when he's around somebody of what they're doing or what they try to get him to do. I'm not going to be there to hold his hand for the rest of his life. I'm not going to be there to say, "Son, this is what the Bible says." He's old enough now, and he's coming to that place that he's going to have to determine in his own life, and he's going to have to make some decisions in his own life to go for God, go with God, and live according to God's Word. But thinking about some affairs of his life and keep that sound wisdom that I've tried to preach to him and teach him, that Brother Hall has tried to preach to him and teach him. You know, and other men of God that has crossed his path that have preached to him and try to get him to follow that sound wisdom and keep discretion in his life. It's what we ought to do as a parent. Then I want to say thirdly, he's my professor. You know, Bible said in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And I'm confident that I could learn a lot more. And I don't know if anybody's learned at all, but I'm confident I can learn a lot more. I appreciate what Dr. Seitler had to say this morning about the word of God. Too many people want to change the word of God. Too many people want to say, "Well, this don't mean this and that don't mean that." And just leave the Word of God alone. It's true. It's God's preserved Word for us. Leave it alone. Amen. If you don't agree with it, don't worry about it. Go on about your business. You'll find out one day you was wrong. But this is God's Word. I'm going to stand according as best I understand it. Best I understand and the best I know, I'm going to stand according to this Word. And I'm going to fight for it. It's worthy to be fought for. It is the Word of God. But he's my professor. I want to show you three things here that I believe is taught here in verse number 64. He said, "The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes." He's my teacher. That's why I put my professor. He's my teacher. 1 John talks about how the Spirit of God is within us as a child of God, so we have no need for a man to teach us. Now, that don't mean we're not supposed to listen to the preacher. It don't mean we're not supposed to have a pastor. It don't mean we're not supposed to be a member of a church and sit underneath of a pastor. Say amen right there. But it does mean that the Spirit of God will guide us and show us the truths of this book. He's not going to lead us astray, brethren, and we can study this Bible and learn what God has got for us. The pastor is the overseer. The pastor is a leader. The pastor is one that's going to help try to keep you going in the right path according to the Word of God. He's not going to lead you contrary to this book. Amen. That is, if he's the right pastor, and I believe we got a right pastor. But I'm just saying, I know you get off into some church somewhere else, he might not be the right kind of pastor. There are hirelings. But he's my professor. I shouldn't have to explain all that, but he's my professor. He's a professor in that he's taught me of his work, his creation. He said the earth, O Lord. I mean, what do you think of when you read those two words, the earth? I mean, what's the first thought that comes to your mind? I'm going to tell you what came to my mind, God as creator. He created this earth. He said, which is full of thy mercy. He said, he created this earth. Brethren, we live in a place that God created. He spoke it into existence. He took his hands and scooped out the oceans. He took his fingers and made the rivers and the streams. I mean, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying he hung the stars in the sky, the moon and the sun. He told them when to shine. He tells them when to stand still. He does it all. He is the maker, the creator of the earth. So he has taught me of his work. Now, if God, and I don't say that in disrespect or in doubt, but if God is able to create the world as we know it, the earth as we know it, then why couldn't we follow him? Why couldn't we let him instruct us in every other part of our life? I mean, the sun comes up on its own. Under the creation of the Lord, he's told it, you're gonna get up, you're gonna make your rotation, the moon, the stars are gonna shine. Hey, just because it's cloudy and we don't see them don't mean the stars still ain't there. He tells it when to rain, he tells it when the snow. We was talking to the preacher this morning, you know, wasn't calling for no snow last I heard. But he said, well, God knows when to send it, don't he? I said, he sure does. It's his decision, not mine. He's in control of it. And so when we think of the earth, we think of his creation. We think of his power. We think of his might. He has taught me things through creation. You learn things through creation. I want to say, secondly, he's my professor in the way. His way. Notice here he said, O Lord, is about the earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. The psalmist says, I can see how you've been merciful in all the earth. He takes care of the birds. He takes care of animals. He gives them knowledge to get their food, to find shelter. I mean, yeah. He makes sure that the deer only come out in front of me when I have a bow and arrow. I mean, you know, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying he is merciful. He has taught us his way, brethren. He doesn't want us to be unmerciful. There's times for discipline. I'm not saying that. But he wants us to see his mercy, his way. Now, if he's merciful and long-suffering in a wicked world, to a wicked world, to a generation that is not heading toward him, and how much more merciful should we be? I mean, we can learn from that. He's taught me some mercy. He's taught me how to have some mercy. I ain't got it all down. I ain't got an A, but maybe a D. He's taught me how his way of mercy. Now I want to say thirdly, he's my professor in that he has taught me his will for my life. Now let me read you this, and you'll understand why I said that. He said, teach me thy statutes. This is what John Jeb said about the word statutes. The verb from which this word is formed means to engrave or inscribe. The word means a definite, prescribed, written law. Now, can I stop there just a minute and say this? There is a general, if I can put it that way, will of God for every one of us. This is the will of God. We can go there. But I don't think it's necessary tonight. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, this term is applied to Joseph's law about the portion of the priest in Egypt, to the law about the Passover, etc. But in this psalm, it has a more internal meaning. And as soon as I read that, it made me think of the personal, perfect will of God for each and every one of our lives. I'm hesitant about putting it this way. I hope you'll understand. But God doesn't want every one of us to do the exact same thing. Now, when I say that, it don't mean that we're not all supposed to be a witness to sinners, or we're not all supposed to invite people to church, or you know, all of that. But I'm saying that your direction in your life, if God calls you to a certain place, a certain position as a preacher, pastor, evangelist, so forth and so on, not everybody's call is the same in that way. But there is a will of God for each and every one of us, a personal will of God, and how we are to live and what we are to do. He said here, it has an internal meaning, that moral law of God, which is engraven on the fleshy tables of the heart, the inmost and spiritual apprehension of His will, not so obvious as the law and testimonies. In other words, that will of God, the general will of God, is told plain, point blank. It's right here in black and white. You don't have to second guess the will of God or a portion of the will of God. But there is a perfect will of God for your life that God's only going to reveal to you. And He's not going to reveal it to Brother Hall necessarily, or Brother Steve, or somebody else, because it's the will of God for you. Amen. He's not going to tell me what the will of God is for Brother Hall, or Brother Mark, or Brother Steve, or Brother Ricky, Brother Steve. I've got a bunch of Brother Steves around here. I'm glad God don't get confused on which Steve He's talking to. But there is a personal, perfect will of God for each and every one of us, brethren. And just because you don't understand it, or I don't understand it, or somebody else don't understand it, and I believe I remember the preacher preaching on this here a year or so ago, just because we don't understand why that person is doing that and saying it's the will of God, if God has given them that and said it's their His will, that's what they're supposed to do. It's not for us to second guess. He said, we ought to know the inmost, the spiritual apprehension. In other words, we ought to be able to apprehend what God's will is for our life. I've wrestled with it. But we ought to be able to apprehend it. God is not trying to hide it from us. Maybe we don't seek for it like we ought. Maybe we're not as committed and submitted as we ought to be. And that's why God's not revealed it to us. I don't know, but there's a reason. If you don't know that you're in the perfect will of God, then there's a reason why you're not there. And you'll have to determine that. Not so obvious as the law and testimonies, and a matter of more direct spiritual communication than His precepts, the latter being more elaborated by the efforts of the mind itself, divinely guided indeed, but perhaps more instrumentally and less passively employed. I read all that to simply say this. The will of God for my life will be taught to me by God. You don't know it. Preacher don't know it. Neither do I know the will of God for your life. But God does. And the psalmist said there, he said, "The earth, O Lord, is full of Thy mercy." But then he says, "Teach me Thy statutes, Thy will, the way that You want me to go."